For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
That you have spoken and you've given us promises, and the scripture is true. And we thank you, Lord, that by your spirit, by your power, you are making us to understand and know as we seek you and have an open heart to receive from the word and hear what you're saying amongst us even today. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today we're looking at manifesting the kingdom in your circumstances, and we'll turn to Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15, we find that he begins by talking there in Romans 15, saying, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification." So he's saying that this power of the gospel, this power of the Christian life, that we are not to be living merely a selfish life, but be living to see how to minister to other people. And he talks there about ministering even to your neighbour for his good to edification. Now, that's a very powerful message, because it's saying that the gospel is such that you're not so broken down, you're not so infirm, you're not so having lack of knowledge that you can't minister to another person. On the contrary, and to the opposite, he's actually saying there's power enough to raise you up, there's power enough to make you the strong, there's power enough to make you the knowledgeable or wise, mighty, noble, and filled with power to be able to do things for others, so that if someone demands something from you, or you're required to do something out of love or are moved by compassion to help someone, that there is such a basis of God's work in your life that you're able to do it. So that's the power of the gospel. It's about the ability to go from your life in what you do into other people's lives. So what you say, what you do, what you're able to give, there's such an enablement and power for you to be able to do that. That's love in action, or as the Bible uses the term, charity, love in action. So this is a very important concept, because it's saying the basis of all, you know, the power of the gospel and prosperity and God's goodness manifest in the earth today and all the works of God and his plan in history is about not just blessing you and getting your life right, but it's about you being used as the person that's able to minister to your, we'll say, fellow man. The Bible uses the term neighbour. You're able to minister both to your brother in the church, your brother in Christ, and also to the person around you, to extend the influence of the kingdom of God. So this is not a weak thing at all. It is a very strong thing. So what is this manifesting the kingdom in your circumstances about that we're talking about today? Is actually something very different from what someone may assume. If they've been at Pentecostal churches, they might have heard about, you know, we're manifesting the kingdom of God in your circumstances. You know, it's about God having his way in your life, and it makes a change, and God, you know, Jesus Christ is the king, and he's the king in your life, and being the king in your life, that means he's the king in all respects of your life, spirit, soul and body, which means you know, your physical life comes into conformity, healing comes in, financial prosperity comes in, your mind is being renewed, Jesus is the king, and it's the full gospel for the whole man, and it extends outward, so you begin to be able to minister to others and lay your hands on the sick and they recover and things like that, and it's an ongoing manifestation of the work of the kingdom of God. And that's certainly correct, but really what we're talking about here is, first of all, what is the basis of this kingdom of God power? And when we say manifesting the kingdom, what is it that's being manifested? And what we find, actually, and it's not a popular subject at all, is that the Old Testament is full of promises and prophecies that must be fulfilled today. So that's a very strange thing to many people's minds, because they see the Old Testament is fairly irrelevant, or just in a general sense has lots of good things in there, like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But What we're really seeing is that the Old Testament, or the Bible, the whole scripture, is full of promises that are relevant for today, to be relevant in our lives today, and relevant not merely just on an individual basis, but relevant on a very wide basis, on a very large basis, because the promises of the Old Testament are about nations being changed, and only the gospel is able to do that. So the actual message today is the relevance of the Old Testament and its power to God having his way in our present day circumstances and lives in history, even now, not only on an individual basis, but on a national basis, or in summary, manifesting the kingdom of God in your circumstances. So let's begin to look at this. If we as the strong, as Christians, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, i.e. that we minister to others, we're the strong and we help others. We are following the example of Christ in Romans 15 verse 3. It says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." So when something bad was coming on a person, Jesus or this strong person can step in and say, "Well, I'm not going to let that come onto you. I'm going to let that come onto me instead, on your behalf," which is of course what Jesus did, and he's an example for us. So this is not just some arbitrary thing that's happened. This is something because the scripture actually says this statement in the Old Testament. Once again, it's going to show that the relevance of the Old Testament for today, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So we have a powerful gospel that is able to take the things that might come against somebody to be able to help them. And it's because ultimately Jesus has taken the reproaches on him, as the Bible tells us that we through his poverty might be made rich. Verse 4. Now I'm going to say something before I read this verse, which is, do you know that those people writing the Old Testament, we're not writing the Old Testament because, you know, oh, I've got a wonderful time here to write these scriptures and it's all about the blessing that we're going to walk in today and it's all just about, you know, us. No, they went through all kinds of difficulties and it wasn't necessarily an easy thing for people to be writing the Old Testament, especially when many of those prophecies were not actually relevant to their time. In the sense of the fullness of the meaning of those prophecies. What were they actually doing? They were ministering what they wrote. So those prophets that wrote the Old Testament were actually ministering and had a focus for us today. So that's a very different perspective on the Old Testament, which is that the Old Testament essentially, in many ways, was written to be ministered to us today for us to walk in what they were prophesying or speaking about. And we are able to walk in that because Christ makes the connection between the Old Testament and us and makes it so that we are able to walk in the fulfillment of those things. So verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning," our New Testament learning, "that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." So the Old Testament is full of things that are actually relevant for today, even though it seems like not, as in when people just have a superficial look at the Bible and the general attitude that people have towards the Old Testament is, oh, it's all dry and there's these obscure prophecies and this, that and the other, or it's just stories about what happened in the past a long time ago with Israel. But the Bible tells us, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning." In other words, the Old Testament writers are ministering to us, making it all laid out, prophecies relevant for what God is doing today, the manifestation of the kingdom of God in history today, to the point of being able to impact nations with a powerful message, which is the message, of course, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." One of the reasons or promises really of Scripture is for the churches and Christians, true believers, to come together into a unity of faith. And many people think, oh, that's just so impossible that people could come together and actually be believing and having proper doctrine together rather than having all different separate, you know, doctrines. That we should be able to come together, that actually is something that we should be seeing. Verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is only possible if you start from the right foundation, which is there's one Scripture and one Holy Ghost. Well, the Holy Ghost is not leading in umpteen different directions. Yes, everyone's got their different gifts, but those gifts are supposed to work together so that it comes to a whole, a coherent whole of, okay, this person's got these prophetic gifts, but you've got those ministering or teaching gifts, and together we're all one, and we're not on many different tangents, but it's whole one whole message together, and there's parts to play that we all have in this system called the body of Christ, or the church, or the ministering of the believers. So we can see very clearly that God wants there to be one mind and one mouth. Verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That is to say, the promises of the Old Testament are or were confirmed by Christ to the Jewish people when he came. Yes, that is true. So what was written in the Old Testament was relevant for them because there's promises. However, it didn't end with that. That was actually only the beginning. If those promises were to be confirmed to the Jewish people, how much more then was his actual plan, not only to confirm it to the Jewish people, but, verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. This is an Old Testament prophecy. It's relevant to today. What's it actually saying? God's having mercy not just for people in Israel at the time of Christ to hear the gospel that he was preaching at that time, a gospel about repentance and so on, which gospel has expanded in its scope to reach to the Gentiles, to say you are without God and far from God, but if you hear this and believe and confess what Jesus Christ has done, which is to die and take our place and rise again that we might have life, to bring us into fellowship with the Father, etc., the gospel, and all the benefits that follow the gospel of health, prosperity and understanding truth, etc., that all of those things were written in the Old Testament not merely for Jewish people to have the blessings, but for the Gentiles. And it's a prophecy, verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. That is, he wasn't expecting, oh, the gospel would go to the Gentiles, but there wouldn't be much response. We can't use present day circumstances of that it seems like the gospel is hard to reach the Gentiles today. We can't use the circumstances or the excuse, well, you know, a darkness or satanic, you know, oppression is covering the world's minds, so that there's not much response for the gospel today in our Western world or something like that. Either churches are losing numbers, people are abandoning Christ or whatever. But rather, we must believe the power of the Scripture, of the Old Testament promises, which are relevant for today, which say something very different, which is that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. In other words, the mercy of God is such that it would get through to them and that they would hear it and respond as it is written. So the basis is Scripture itself on the authority, i.e. this is what the Bible says, which is true, and the Holy Ghost must be doing this. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and lord him all ye people. That sounds like lots of conversions happening among the Gentiles. That sounds like a gospel that's powerful enough to reach many nations. Verse 12, and again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, I've never heard that preached in a sermon. And yet, this is a very powerful message, because it's saying the power of Christ today is such that as Christ's kingdom comes into individual hearts, that is, people get born again, that the reign of Christ is there within you as a person that's born again. But the rising reign of Christ is such that as more people are being born again, the extension of the kingdom of God into the Gentile nations is such that Christ is reigning over the Gentiles. It should be a progressive advancement of the gospel. And the promise of Scripture is saying, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Not, oh, they're all rejecting it, they all hate religion these days, oh, it's so hard. No, he's saying there's a response to the gospel. If it happened in the time when the Roman Empire got converted, if it happened when all these different nations in the past got converted, or in the Reformation, or in the missionary movement in the 1800s, where they went to Africa or other places and whole areas, tribes and people being converted all through history, that the Christian gospel went around to many places, oh yes, that's wonderful, and that's fulfilling that promise. And yet today, the gospel can't even advance to one person, virtually. That's not right. Because the Bible is promising that Gentiles should be converted, and that in him shall the Gentiles trust. So we have a gospel that is able to reach people, of power to be able to convert people and for them to hear and know. And there's many verses that actually show that. Verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So you need the two things. You need what in verse 12 it alludes to, which is you need what the Bible says, the basis of the Scripture, that is what the Word of God states. In this case, it states a statement saying that he, Jesus Christ, he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. That's not just saying, well, Jesus, you know, rose from the dead in the past and ministered in the past, you know, to the Jewish people. He's saying that there's a present day impact of Christ into nations, even to this very day. In him shall the Gentiles trust. And that those promises are all through the Old Testament. So the Old Testament has full relevance for today in many places of promises that are about the impact of the gospel, its blessing, and the joys that should follow what it does. And so here we find in verse 13 that what follows is the work of the power of the Holy Ghost at the end of verse 13. So that's what is part of that. So we've got the Scripture today, the promises of Scripture, but the Holy Ghost today. Well, the Holy Ghost is obviously saying and doing something. What he's saying and doing is about believing those Scriptures. Notice in verse 13 where it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing what? Believing the Scriptures. Who and what is this person that is doing that? That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So you need the Holy Ghost. So when it talked back in verse 4 when it said, for whatsoever things are written aforetime, that is the written Scripture, the Holy Ghost at the end of verse 13 is the power whereby this is actually occurring. So you've got the promises of Scripture. God's not going to say one thing but then not do it. He's saying these things because his intention is for them to be occurring. And then we're told, verse 13, that there's power of the Holy Ghost, which is power not only that the Scripture is fulfilled or things happen, but also the power internally in our Christian lives to be able to do and live in these things. Let's go over to the next chapter, 16, and verse, I'll just read verse 25. It says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So in the Old Testament, it was this mystery of the gospel, which is now known, which is that there's power of God to change in your heart among the Gentiles, as Paul said elsewhere, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the mystery of the gospel. The mystery was How is it that people could be conformed to be sons of God among all these Gentile nations and have such an impact, so that when you read that list of Old Testament prophecies like rejoice you Gentiles with his people, praise the Lord all you Gentiles and laud him all you people, there shall be a root of Jesse and in him he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. That all these promises of the Old Testament, that was a mystery that now must be made manifest. Now, it's being made manifest from the time of the day of Pentecost, as far as it started to go to the Gentiles. And it has been going to the Gentiles through church history, but we're still in that same process. It's not, oh, that's all the past now, golden era of Christian evangelism. You know, that was Paul, that was Martin Luther, that was John Wesley, that was whoever else. But we are now yet inheritors of this same thing. We're not in a different church, we're not different disciples, we're of the same progression. So we should be going forward and advancing beyond. And if people look back and say, oh, well, look at Smith Wigglesworth and the early Pentecostal pioneers, and look at Brother Kenneth Hagin and all the teachings of the, you know, the Christians through the 20th century, we shouldn't be going down, we should be going up. Verse 26, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, don't you think that that's important, the Old Testament? The scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, this is his commandment, made known to all nations. Not, oh, I can't virtually, you know, evangelize one person because the gospel seems to be rejected by everyone in our Western culture. No, it says made known. It means there's got to be something happening in their hearts to be able to hear this gospel, even as we're led of the Spirit to speak to them. Made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That is, there's power for there to be a response in them, not only to hear the gospel, but to respond. It didn't say just individuals. We're not just talking now, oh, three people get converted, we're having a landslide revival. No, it says made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Can you see that the focus is so much on a grand scale that nations are being converted to the gospel of Christ and obedient? Obedience to faith means getting the doctrines right in every respect. Their doctrine of the Trinity or any other doctrine, all right, all correct. Because that's the power of the gospel, not only to get people converted, but to get them obedient. That is, proper disciples, properly having proper doctrines fully. So it's not enough just to say, oh, we evangelize these places, but there has got to be power for people raised up to a higher level of Christian function as proper churches, as you see prophesied of in the New Testament. So let's go a bit further into the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 3, and we look here at what Peter said to the Jewish people. And that this promise that he said to the Jewish people has a relevance that is very powerful for the church through time, because he's calling them into something that we can see is also a blessing for all of us. Now in verse 18 it says, so he's talking to the time at that time, verse 18, but those things which God hath God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now this is an evidence for us. The evidence is Jesus Christ fulfilled what was written in the prophets. So we can find many prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus Christ in his own lifetime. If that's true, and there's lots of evidence for that, how much more certain and true is it that all the other prophecies in the Old Testament, such as, you know, there's so many, must be fulfilled, and even, and it's an audacious thing to say and believe, but even now in this time, that it's not, oh, in Christ's time and with the early apostles, that was all, you know, a time of blessing and great, you know, and all these scriptures were being fulfilled, but somehow it's become irrelevant to us except for some past sort of precedent, and that's it. But we should be seeing there's multiple things in the Old Testament which should be relevant now to this time, even as we live out the gospel and see it impact into nations. Let's see from verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, already the day of Pentecost was the start of that. And he shall send Jesus Christ. Well, that hasn't happened yet. So if there's times of refreshing, notice that in verse 19, times, that's not just, the day of Pentecost time frame. Times plural means yes then, but through time and into the future time, and of course in this time. There must be refreshing, i.e. outpourings of the Spirit. We've seen it in our Pentecostal revival of the 1900s, you know, from about 1900 to the present time, there has been a Pentecostal move. But that should be going up, not down. And even we have to advance beyond that. What is the time of refreshing in these days? We can't just be living on, you know, 1906 or whatever things that happened, which is, you know, great. We've got to be advancing forward. Where's the Spirit leading now? There's more than just the doctrine of tongues and also the gifts of the Spirit. What else is there? Well, there's unity of faith. There's conformity to the doctrines of Christ properly on a proper foundation, as says, till you come, you know, growing up as a church in and strengthened and so forth in unity of faith. And you can read about that in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 20 here says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So Jesus Christ was preached, well, prophesied first by prophets. He fulfilled that. Christ came preaching. Christ is being preached to both Jews and Gentiles today. But there must be, of course, the refreshings that are coming as well. And those refreshings must be manifested. So we must expect that there are outpourings of the Spirit even in this present time, that God wants to have an outpouring of the Spirit. Verse 21, whom the heaven must receive. So Jesus is in heaven right now until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, this is a very powerful verse. I've hardly ever heard it preached upon. And yet it's telling us that Jesus is in heaven today until the times, plural, of restitution of all things. Now, people might say, well, that's talking about in the millennial reign of Christ, and, you know, he sets everything into order, and in the future glory, and we're all living and everything's in a restoration. And of course, we're not saying every last person today is going to be born again and saved. We don't believe in universalism, but we do believe that there should be many people hearing the gospel, even many conversions. Why not? The Bible promises many things like that. And we could just, I could tell you, for example, it says that the whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, even as the waters cover the sea. Now, that's 71% of the earth's surface right there. On a statistical basis, using statistics with scripture, you could say, well, I can believe that 71% of the world's population could be converted to Christ. Why not? Instead of, oh, we barely can convert three people, you know, the gospel is having such a hard time in our Western culture these days. We should be seeing nations being converted. That wasn't just something that happened back in the days of, you know, missionaries or the Reformation or in the Roman Empire or Paul's ministry. That's something for these days. We must see the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled even by our own hands and mouths and works. Verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. We should be believing that God has for his people a restoration of what has been stolen or taken away from the church. Now, Satan is the thief. Well, we have rights in Christ to demand that all the seeds that have been sown, all the gospel preaching that's been done, has not been in vain. The last, let's say, 100 or whatever years, the last period of time of preaching alone, there's been a lot of preaching, but not so many results, especially after the 1950s, very little results comparatively in our English-speaking countries. And yet, there's been lots of seeds sown. We've had, you know, preachers on TV, we've had more books published and internet websites full of stuff, and yet how little comparative results. There must be a harvest of seed sown. There must be a result of what is called accumulated prayer. That must come to fruition. We can't have it that there's been all this evangelistic and Christian teaching work And yet the churches are dwindling or in a very low level of knowledge. It doesn't make sense. No, there must be restitution. Satan is the thief. And this thief has stolen from us as believers our converts and our wealth of church, you know, to preach the gospel, has stolen from us, and that needs to be restored in our hands. We need to believe that that's coming into our hands even as we lay hold of these promises, that the Gentiles will glorify God for his mercy. That's the promise. This is not just some arbitrary, oh, let's, you know, believe this because it's a wonderful sounding thing to say the gospel's having impact and, you know, we can rile people up with positive sounding messages. This is a scripture. These are all scriptures saying these things. So here we see verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, not just, as I said, in the millennial reign of Christ, the restitution, but even already now in these times, restitution for the church, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began, i.e. the Old Testament is full of promises and prophecies, as the Bible tells us, that he said, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying he'll do all of his counsel and his good pleasure. You have to look up Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 to see that. Verse 22, here's another prophecy. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Has that been fulfilled yet? Have people listened to Jesus Christ in these days? And the way that Christ is today is through the church, of course, through the written scripture and through the Holy Ghost, which requires the church in both those things. I.e. the scripture needs to be preached by the church, the body of Christ, that is Christ speaking. The church is basically like a mouthpiece for Christ, and also the Holy Ghost present, which is like the hands and the work of the church in earth today. The Holy Ghost using the church to do works. And we can see very clearly right here that a prophet, the Lord's raising up, saying that the Christian ministry must be such. But the promise is that ye, he's talking to Jewish people there, would hear him. Have we seen Jewish people hear the gospel? We have to believe that this is a gospel that both Jewish people do hear and also that many Gentiles do hear. So the duality of where it has impact among many nations, and also specifically it says Jewish people as well. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now this is a New Testament quote here of the Old Testament. So these things in the Old Testament are not, oh well, that's in the Old Testament or it has no relevance. There's some power here. Now, destroyed from among the people means if you're a compromiser in the church, and it's a warning, if you're not going to listen to God or go on his way, actually it's a bad thing. He prophesied that, by the way, when he said to the Laodicean church, you know, if you're not hot or cold, he'll spew you out of his mouth. It's a warning. Verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, even as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Now, you begin to look in Isaiah from chapter 40 to chapter 66 in Isaiah. There's a lot of bountiful prophecies in those chapters. There's a lot of things. You know, he's saying, I'll make streams in the desert and do this and that. These are powerful prophecies. It talks about, you know, making the land Beulah, meaning, you know, beautiful and prosperous and good. And his people will be Hephzibah, it says there, meaning chosen and everything. And, you know, he's raising up his people. You just read through Isaiah, you can see all that stuff. Verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made unto our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Do we really believe a blessing of a gospel is so powerful to affect whole nations, affect every last place on the earth? A gospel that's able to reach kindreds of the earth and bless them? That is the promise of Scripture. And it's all in the Old Testament. But it has to be unlocked. Verse 26, unto you first, talking to the Jewish people, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. There's power in the gospel for people to lay aside a sinful life. Actual power. If that was a promise for them, how much more is it also a promise today, and it's in its continuation among Gentile people to believe the same thing? Because he said unto you first. Well, meaning first means before what came next. What came next is among the Gentiles, the work of Christ rising and reigning among the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Why? To bless them and turn away every one of them from their iniquities. When we say every one of you, means every one of you who will hear and believe. In other words, hopefully the 71% of the Gentiles. Like, that's heaps of countries on earth if we're to believe this for the latter days. And so we can see that there's lots of good promises. Let's also look in Revelation chapter 10. And we'll begin to wind up here. Revelation chapter 10. And there's a prophecy, it says in Revelation 10 verse 7. The prophecy says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, if a mystery of God should be finished, then it has to be progressively being fulfilled before it's finished. That, in its very promise, is saying that today the mystery of God is being outworked. And the mystery of God is the power of Christ among Gentiles. That is the mystery being manifest today. So the power of Christ among Gentiles is meaning that Gentile people are coming into the gospel and are being strong Christians and coming into unity of faith. That's the promise there. And he's saying, when that seventh angel shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So what's all in the Old Testament must be completed and fulfilled, all those blessings and all those promises. And we see that if you go to chapter 11, verse 15, it says, and the seventh angel sounded. Now, I just have to explain one thing here quickly, and that is that the book of Revelation has a relevance to what has been fulfilled in the past, has a relevance to what is being fulfilled in the present through church history, and has a relevance in the future of what is yet to be fulfilled as far as a view of Revelation for the future. So in taking a proper understanding of Bible prophecy, which is that there are multiple fulfillments of it, then you can see that it's not just all deferred into either the past or future, as many people do, either, well, that was first century, or that's going to be in the tribulation. But there's also a relevance for today. And that's a very important aspect. In fact, the most important aspect. It's for today. So there must be a sounding of the seventh trumpet even in these coming days as a fulfillment of everything else that's happened already in the book of Revelation through history, in the historicist view. The seventh angel must sound. And verse 15 says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. And then we'll go down to verse 18. It says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now that's a very powerful passage, because it's telling us, once you begin to see that it's relevant for these days, not just, oh, well, that was fulfilled in the first or third or fourth century, or, oh, that's being fulfilled one day in the millennial reign of Christ after the tribulation, but also that it's relevant to the outworking through history, then you can see that today is a day when Christ's blessings and rewards should come for his servants, the prophets. Today is a day there should be rewards for the saints and them that fear his name. And what are the rewards? Yes, the rewards are personal, you know, prosperity and blessing and things like that. That's all great. That's all in the gospel. But the rewards are also what he actually said would happen, which is that people would call on the name of the Lord, that nations will be converted, and all kinds of things. We can find many, many prophecies. You only have to, as I said, look through Isaiah chapter 40 to chapter 66 and read it through. And alone in those very few chapters of one book, you will find many prophecies that can be taken to be relevant to the work of God for the latter days, for an outpouring of the Spirit of great magnitude in the latter days, of blessing for his people, that the rewards for his servants are relevant for this time. And that is why we're talking about manifesting the kingdom of God, or kingdom in your circumstances, because we're saying that the promises of the Old Testament are relevant to us now. They're written for our learning. Other passages say it was written for our sakes. So these things in the Old Testament are for us. So all those blessings and all those promises are relevant for us to take hold of and say, in Christ, they belong to us. So we can see the lame man, you know, leap like an hart, and whatever other passages there are, saying all kinds of wonderful things, which are figurative and, in a sense, to be manifest in their literal sense. That is, we should actually believe that people are healed and confirmed the weak knees and you know, strengthened and whatever, and all kinds of things about the promises about, you know, it says the people in the prison house, they come out and are released. That's in Isaiah 42, and all these promises, and that we should not fear, and that, you know, fear, terror and oppression are far from us, and all kinds of things like that. And chapter 60, where it says in verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And many other promises and prophecies are relevant now for this time to manifest in our lives in these days, that we are working the work of God in the latter days by the power of the Spirit as based on the Word. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Pray that we'll be receptive to what your promises are and conform to them, not to our own ideas or to what people have said in the past based on limited understanding of their own thoughts and philosophies, but what does the Scripture say? What's the Holy Ghost directing us to believe? And what is the mind of the Spirit? We thank you, Lord, that we can know these things. You're leading and guiding your people. You're able to lead and guide your people. You're able to lead us in paths of righteousness. You're able to bring us to the good pastures. You're able to bring us to a place of a feast where our cup overflows and we're in a blessing with you. We're able to have this even in these days. We thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who loves us, and therefore we can show love to others without fear of loss. Lord, that we can minister such good things to others, knowing you supply all our need. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus.